Well, it's good to worship the Lord again this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 for an introduction this morning. This is not my text, but this is just a introduction to my message. This is a passage of scripture that has often intrigued me over the years as I've read this thing different times. Just want to get a couple points out of it, but I think I do want to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. And I'm going to just skip some and jump down to verse 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The only thing I want to get out of this passage of scripture this morning is that Daniel understood that from the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would have been an older person than Daniel, but a person that lived during Daniel's lifetime. He understood from Jeremiah that Jerusalem was going to be desolate for 70 years. And now I'm assuming, I don't know how soon this is, and of course Jeremiah, I think Daniel was with the first wave of exiles that were taken from Jerusalem as perhaps a teenager. We don't know for sure, maybe 15, we don't know. And here he is, I'm assuming as an older person, and now he's reflecting on the fact that, you know what Jeremiah said? That Jerusalem's going to be desolate for 70 years. And so now, he gets on his face and begins confessing the sins of Judah and Jerusalem, and saying, Lord, it's time to act. It's time to hear, to forgive. Don't delay. Why does Daniel do that? If it was predicted, prophesied by Jeremiah the prophet, that that's the way it's going to be, what's the point of getting on your face, Daniel? He does. And that has intrigued me over and over as I've read this account. Well, the inspiration for this morning's message, as we hear over and over, has been 2020 and what we've experienced in 2020. We've experienced divisions in a way that is greater, I would say, in my adult lifetime than I remember in our country. Divisions, racial tensions, political tensions, I think are perhaps at an all-time high in my memory. And Opinions. Yes, opinions over the, do you wear a mask or don't you wear a mask, and all that. Just rampant. And I don't know what God's up to, but perhaps it's one big test to see how the church responds and how we hear and listen to each other. So the phrase that's been running through my mind in recent months, in recent weeks in particular, there's a phrase that's been running through my mind. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount, that comes from the Lord's Prayer, and that phrase is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." I invite you to turn to Matthew 6. The title of my message is indeed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Focusing on indeed the second phrase, "Your will be done," but I'm tying the first phrase in there as well, because I think in a way it could be repeating what he's saying there. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, be not like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" I think I'll just pause right there. Not going to focus, I said, on the first part of the phrase here, "Your kingdom come." Dean preached 2 weeks ago on the kingdom of heaven. And just going to remind us of one point, and that is that Pilate, when Jesus was before Pilate, he agreed with Pilate, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, does not operate anywhere close to earthly principles and operations. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, I don't know how often you do, as you think similar thoughts, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," do we mean that when we pray? That phrase. Do we mean it? Do we want God's will to be done on earth? Do we prefer our will? Do we prefer what's comfortable? Are we serious when we pray, "Your will be done"? Who rules in the kingdom of heaven? Who rules in heaven? God. Whose will is done in heaven? God's. And here is Jesus showing us how to pray and instructing us to ask that just as God's kingdom is in heaven, as God's will is done in heaven, that it'll be done here on this earth. Why do we do so? Why do we implore that? Several things are inherent in the message, and that is simply that because the very fact that Jesus was praying that and instructing us to pray that would indicate that it's not always done on earth as is in heaven. No, it's not. But that is our request. What is God's will? This is a big subject you could spend a lot of time on. You can go in circles on this subject. God's will, you know, as we heard say, God has a a perfect will and a permissive will, but I just like to remind us of a couple things. God does have certain strong desires, as I would like to put it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's strong desire, his will, is that all men come to repentance, that none would perish. Luke 13, 34, the words of Jesus, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus had a strong, strong desire. His will was that Jerusalem would gather under his wings and under his protection and under his direction, but they would not. So how do we look at that? That's God's will, but it's not happening. God is sovereign, we say. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And the forces of evil are no match for God. Satan and his demons are matched by the angels, because they are fallen angels. But they are no match for God. God is sovereign. God is in control. But why is there sorrow, suffering, pain, abuses, all those evil and wicked things? Why is there? So we know that God created us as free moral agents, we say, or men that can choose. And so God allowed Adam and Eve to choose. God allowed Satan to choose. God allowed Satan to rebel. Why? Why did God allow Satan to rebel? Why did God give Adam and Eve a choice? I don't know if we'll ever fully understand. But if men have grappled with that question, they have in error come to the conclusion that God is to blame. Ultimately, God is to blame. Because if God wouldn't have given Adam and Eve a choice, we wouldn't have sin, we wouldn't have all this terrible things, right? That's how the thinking goes. But is God to blame for Adam and Eve's choice to sin? No. Is God to blame for our choice to sin? No. And so God has a will, a perfect will. God's will was not, his perfect will was not that Adam and Eve sin. It was not that Satan rebels against him, but he allowed it to happen. And I would remind us that in that, God had a plan of redemption before the rebellion ever happened. He had a plan of redemption before Adam and Eve ever sinned in place. God is still a God of redemption. He can still redeem and does still redeem the bad, the evil, and the sorrowful things that come in our lives. So, when we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is heaven, we are praying that God would redeem the situations that we are involved in and experiencing. You know, in all reality, it's a great paradox that God is sovereign, he's in control, he does what he wills, and at the same time, he invites us to pray. You ever thought about that? He invites us to pray. A few thoughts on prayer. A few verses, I should say. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:8, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 5:16b, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Matthew 21:22, in whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So again, when you think about God's will being done, and God will do his will, he is sovereign, he is in control, and then he tells us that we should pray. There's a story in Luke 11, verses 5 to 13. It's the story of the man who comes to his friend's house at midnight and says, I have a friend in my house. I have no bread to give him. Please give me some bread so I can give to my friend. And Jesus relates the story and says, because of the man's persistence, he gives his friend bread. And one thing that I think we can mistakenly take from that story is that we somehow view prayer as twisting God's arm to do what we want done. And I think that's a false view. God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And as we implore God in prayer, I believe that power is released. I believe that God's power, which is just there, the bread is there. Just ask for it. It's released. And I believe that just as we pray against evil and wickedness and that it's effective as we do so in the name of Jesus. It stymies the work of Jesus. It stymies the work of Satan, if I say it correctly. Let me go back to Matthew that we just read. Verses 6 and 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, again, if God knows what I need, why ask him? It's a paradox. But I really believe that it is very, very important that we do. A thought that I want to share with you. Prayer is about changing us, not God. Or you could say prayer is for our benefit, not God's. Now, I appreciate Ada sharing about her children praying for snow. It's just too early yet. Let's wait till Christmas. But you know what? As we encourage our children to do that, and they see answers to prayer, it builds their faith. It's about changing us. It's about building our faith. That's why we cry out to God. That's why we invest time in prayer. And back to another verse that I quoted earlier, Philippians 4, verses 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Then verse 7 is connected. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we pour out our prayers and supplications to God with thanksgiving, and we make our requests known, then the peace of God comes upon us. That is why we invest time in prayer. I thought of the example of our recent ordination here. We invested time in praying, some fasting, and beseeching God for ordaining another elder here at church. We did so. Well, didn't God know all along that James Hosteller was going to be ordained? Yeah. Why pray? Very important, folks. Very important. We pray because we invest ourselves into God's will being done. And I think as we invest ourselves into God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, as we do so, we are personally invested. And then when God reveals his will, thank you, God. Thank you. We're invested. We're there. Our will is aligned with God's will because we've entrusted it to him. Does that make sense? It does to me. Just that we invest time and it prepares us for his will to be done. You know, we are facing elections this week, and we don't know who the next president or how the next Congress is going to look. And should we worry about it? No. Should we pray about it? Yes. Absolutely. Should we be invested in it? Absolutely. We should absolutely be praying about it. You know, the saying is, vote early and vote often. Pray early and pray often. Absolutely. We need to be invested in it. And no, we're not twisting God's arm for our will to be done. We are beseeching God in his almighty power for his will to be done. And as we truly are honest in that prayer, folks, if we are truly honest in praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we are okay with his answer. Then we're okay with it. Yes, we are. As I was preparing for this sermon, I sometimes do this. I read about three of John MacArthur's sermon that was just on this phrase, by the way. He preached three sermons on thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And there was one thing that caught my attention and that I took away from it, and I'm going to read this to you. I'm just going to quote his sermon. People say to me all the time, what's going to happen to America? Oh, we've got this problem over in Iran. We've got international blackmail. We've got the intrigues of our own country economically and politically, and in education and in encroaching humanism and morality. And of all these things, homosexuality. What's going to happen to our country? Is it going to get worse? Are we going to get persecuted? Well, there are already, I think, 5 pastors in America on trial now who could go to jail for things they believe, and maybe it's coming. Maybe the time is coming when we're not going to be able to say certain things, and they're going to put us in jail. But if our causes, mark it, I'm going to repeat that, but if our causes, mark it, are God's causes, then we lose nothing. If the investment of our lives are in the kingdom, that cannot be touched. People say, aren't you concerned about America? Aren't you concerned about where America's going? Well, I am in a sense, because this is my homeland. And I'm grateful to God for putting me here and for the freedoms that are here I'm thankful for. But frankly, folks, my concern is God's kingdom, not a passing nation in the history of the world. America will go the way of all the rest of the nations. Inexorably built into America is the inevitable hour indicated by God's word. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America will not last, because no nation ever lasts, because built into it are the seeds of its own damnation because of sin. And we can see rapidly that we have abandoned already our causes for God. We have already abandoned our biblical standards and morality, and we are on the backside, on the way down. We know that. But America is not the issue. The issue is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and his causes. And if that's our concern, then whatever they take, they'll never touch the things that really matter. End of quote. What's interesting to me is John MacArthur didn't preach this 2 weeks ago or 4 years ago. He preached this on December 2nd, 1979, 41 years ago. He mentions Iran. How many of you remember the Iranian crisis, hostage crisis? I was 16 years old at the time. I remember it. Iranian students came over and took the American embassy over in Tehran, and 52 Americans were held captive, 444 days, something like that, and America was on edge. And 4 weeks later, John preached this message that I just quoted a small section from. That was Jimmy Carter was president, and I think it was in April of that year. He attempted to rescue those hostages, and it went awry and went bad, and 8 servicemen were killed when a helicopter crashed on the transport boat. And ultimately, I think it probably cost Jimmy Carter the election the next year. But that sounds quite current, doesn't it? But I just want to say again, America is not the issue. The issue is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and his causes. And if that's our concern, then whatever they take, they'll never touch the things that really matter. You know, I'm going to risk sharing this. We don't all agree on our involvement in politics. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. I have my reasons to keep it at a distance. But I'm going to share one more thing that John shared in his message. Same message. I'm amazed how people want to worry about how they can preserve the church through the political entities of society. It can't be done. You can't do it. There is no human institution made that can dovetail with the kingdom. None. And that's why when Christians get political, they find themselves with all kinds of strange bedfellows, because you can't advance the kingdom through the policies of any society, through the politics of any society. Again, I just share that for what it is worth. All right. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are you earnest when you pray that prayer? Because that is very, very important. Very important that we are investing time and effort in God's kingdom and his will being done on this earth. And how does it begin? It begins with us. There's a song, Blessings, written by Laura Story, that Covenant Choir sang at Judy's funeral. I'm just going to read the first verse and chorus. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while, you hear each spoken need. Your love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Folks, If we knew that persecution would come to America, but persecution would purify the church, would make the church strong, would make the church bold, and it would grow in not only numbers, but quantity, in quality, I should say. And if we would compare that and know that if we continue our path of ease, that the church will continue to lose and lose and lose, and we are losing people to the kingdoms of this world, which would you choose? Which path would you choose? No, we don't ask for 1,000 sleepless nights. We don't pray for persecution. And I would like to see a certain outcome on Tuesday, I'll admit it. But I am committed to praying that God's will be done. Because he sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. And he knows what is best for us, for his church, and for our beloved nation. Back to Daniel. As I was reading that account there in Daniel, and I saw Daniel praying and crying out, and I didn't read the whole account, crying and praying out for the nation of Israel. And he acknowledges their sins. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have despised your prophets. We've done all this. And I think, well, Daniel, you're a righteous man. You didn't do that. But Daniel, because he was of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, he identified with them and he confessed their sins. And as I was laying awake at 3 o'clock this morning, like I often do, mulling that over, I started confessing the sins of America. Have you ever done that? God, be merciful to us Americans. Our morality, our abortion, our homosexuality. Then I started confessing some sins for Woodlawn Church. I'm a member at Woodlawn Church. As I thought of Daniel, a righteous man, crying out to God for the sins of his nation that he had not personally been involved in. Why was he doing so? Because it was prophesied that God was going to do a work and bring a remnant back to Jerusalem. And he said, God, do it! I was convicted that we need to cry out for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have so much to learn about this, but I'm convinced that if we are sincere in that prayer and we are invested in the future of Woodlawn Church, we're invested in the United States of America, we're invested in the kingdom of God on earth, as we invest through our supplication, through our prayer, through God's will being done, it will begin with us. It will begin because we'll allow God's will to be done with us and to reach those around us. Prayer, again, yes, God uses prayer. God answers prayer. But if we focus on the fact that God's prayer is about changing us, not God, but changing us, things can happen. Things will happen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just recognize you are almighty, all-powerful. You are our creator. And Lord, we just indeed invite, request that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that where we fit into that picture of your will being done, that you would show that to us. That we would fit into that picture and we would be available and responsible. And that you would use us to accomplish your will on this earth. I pray that you would go with us. May your will be done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.